Hear this word, O house of Israel, this lament I take up concerning you. Fallen is virgin Israel, never to rise again, deserted in her own land with no one to lift her up. This is what the sovereign Lord says. The city that marches out 1,000 strong for Israel will have only 100 left. The town that marches out 100 strong will only have 10 left. This is what the Lord says to the house of Israel. Seek me and live. Do not seek Bethel. Do not go to Gilgal. Do not journey to Beersheba, for Gilgal will surely go into exile, and Bethel will be reduced to nothing. Seek the Lord and live, or he will sweep through the house of Joseph like a fire. It will devour, and Bethel will have no one to quench it. You who turn justice into bitterness and cast righteousness to the ground, he who made Pleiades and Orion, who turns blackness into dawn and darkens day into night, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out over the face of the land, the Lord is his name. He flashes destruction on the stronghold and brings the fortified city to ruin. You hate the one who reproves in court and despise him who tells the truth. You trample on the poor and force him to give you grain. Therefore, though you have built stone mansions, you will not live in them. Though you have planted lush vineyards, you will not drink their wine. For I know how many are your offenses and how great your sins. You oppress the righteous and take bribes. You deprive the poor of justice in the courts. Therefore, the prudent man keeps quiet in such times, for the times are evil. Seek good, not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you, just as you say he is. Hate evil, love good, maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty says. There will be wailing in all the streets and cries of anguish in every public square. The farmers will be summoned to weep and mourners to wail. There will be wailing in all the vineyards, for I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Why do you long for the day of the Lord? The day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark, without a ray of brightness? I despise your religious feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps, but let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. Did you bring me sacrifices and offerings? 40 years in the desert, O house of Israel?
That's not fair. She got a bigger piece of pie than I did. Yes, honey, but she's older than you are. And then Mother proceeds to cut another little piece for Junior. To which Sister replies, "You spoil him. When I was his age, you never did that for me." That's not fair. We all have a sense of fairness within us. We learn it as children, don't we? Our mom and dads tell us, straighten up. Make sure you use good guy eye contact when you're talking to people. Be respectful. Don't say naughty words. Sit down quietly. Now don't talk. And on it goes. We get programmed as to what fairness and appropriate behavior is so that when we see it not happening among us, and usually it's not happening to me, I yell, "Not fair." Well, then we get into school where people bully each other. On the internet, even in the workplace. So sad to hear of some of these people, like little Rebecca Sedgwick, 12 years old, who took her own life 2 years ago, 2014, because he was constantly bullied on the internet by friends, telling her all kinds of terrible things. It's not fair. And it's not fair when sexual predators are allowed and encouraged to run for political office and protected. It's not fair. Nor is it fair when newscasters and politicians and comedians are shown to have used their positions of power and influence to gratify their own lusts and covetousness. It just isn't fair. It's not fair when people are being discriminated against because of their color or because of their religious beliefs or their gender or their age. We yell, not fair. It's not fair when health insurance companies charge you more and more and more, but give you less and less and less, and the very thing that you apply for, they say, sorry, we don't cover that. You yell, it's not fair. And there's no recourse, seemingly. It's not fair when there's this growing disparity between the rich and the poor, and no concern about those in between. It's not fair when about 2 million children a year are sold into the global commercial sex trade industry. It's not fair. And it's not fair that 4 out of 10 pregnancies in America end in abortion. 3,700 abortions a day. Generations that have not seen the light of day. It's not fair. It's not fair that 54 years after the Equal Pay Act, that women make only 79 cents for every dollar that a man makes doing the same job. It's not fair. And we could go on and on and on. It's not fair. It's not right. It's not good. The title of my sermon today is Let Justice Roll, taken from Amos. See, not only was Amos concerned about this, but God was so concerned about fairness in society. Every one of us has a moral compass within us, some light, as dim as it may be in some of us. Even those who are not Christians are quick to point the finger and say, that person shouldn't be doing what they're doing. That's not fair. Which shows, as Paul points out in Romans 2, is that we all have this sort of sense of consciousness, of morality, of knowing what is right and wrong, whether we embrace Christ or we don't, and we apply it in our judgments to people. We know what is right and what is just, yet somehow we let the injustices become a way of life all around us, and we feel somewhat helpless to do anything. They not only hurt people, but they are an offense to God. They're an offense to God. Because, you know, God is the righteous one who stands outside of time and space. He has defined righteousness by his own holy character. In the Greek, the term for justice is God's judicial approval. God's judicial approval. It's not based on sort of a consensus of morality. It's based upon this external, transcendent revelation of God. And this same God gave 7 out of 10 of the commandments dealing with how we relate to one another. Caring for each other is extremely important to God. These commands are not negotiable. They're commands. And they carry with them accountability. God is the judge and the sovereign Lord who sees clearly into the hearts and into the souls of every person. And he knows whether we're fair or not. And then Jesus comes along as the light of the world, and he takes the commands of God, and he sums them up into 2, as Brian shared with us last week. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. In this, all the commands are hinged. You do this and you have fully pleased the Father. That was brought to us by the Savior. This was not being practiced in the days of Amos by the people of God. And it's not being practiced today in our culture, in our society around us. Amos begins by trying to get his people's attention. Okay, this is the first thing he does. He says, I want you to listen. I want you to listen carefully because there's a dirge playing. A dirge is a funeral song. And it's pronouncing the fact that someone has just died. And you know what? Listen carefully because it's coming down the street. It's coming through the buildings. It's coming to your house, O Israel. This dirge is being played for you because God's judgment has come upon you. They're living in extreme luxury, at peace in their own hometown. What do you mean? No, listen carefully. The judgment of God is coming. The judgment of God always comes upon a nation that does not honor Him and that puts up with injustices all around. Listen carefully. You're going to go down for the count, and you know what? There will be no one to pick you up. There's no hope. You'll look around for someone to give you a hand, and there'll be no hand for help. The sovereign Lord says that when you march out to battle, 10,000 of you will go, but only 100 will return. When 100 of you go, only one will return. Listen. This is a reality so different than when God first sent His people forward into the promised land. Through Joshua, He reminded the people, the Lord drove out from before you great and mighty nations. No one has been able to resist you to this very day. One of you makes 1,000 to run, and the Lord your God fights for you as He promised He would. That's how they used to be. But now, the hand of the Lord is against them. Judgment has come upon them. The Apostle Peter says, the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and His ears attend their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God's face is against them. He's indiscriminate in His judgment. It doesn't matter who you are, what your name is, where you've been, how good you've been in the past. Doesn't matter. God's judgment is always fair and applied equally to all. Who can save us from the wrath of God? Where can we hide that He cannot find us? Who can avoid talking about the problems and putting God off until eventually the funeral procession comes to your door? Only so long before His favor is removed. Only so long before the dirge starts playing again. So the decision of the sovereign Lord is, you Israel, you're going down, death to you. Far more serious than just being knocked down and taken into exile as prisoners. You are going down for the count, for the last time. The Lord says to the family of Israel, this is the final call. Okay, this is what I want you to do. He says through Amos, in this condemnation, this sentencing that I've just done, seek Me so you can live. Oh, a ray of hope. God is a God of hope and a God of mercy and a God of grace. Even after He declares judgment, He says to them, seek Me so you can live. Where do you turn when you have been convicted of sin? When you realize how far you've wandered, when you're down and out, where do you turn? Do you turn to the Lord? He says, seek Me so you can live. What does that mean? That means seek Him. That means fall on your face before Him. That means get alone with God, be desperate. That means grab hold of the Lord. Go to the one that you want to stay away from, who you don't really want to see. Flee to Him for mercy and grace, because that's where you find forgiveness, is through Christ, your mediator. the one who died in your place and who says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. He is the great high priest, and we can go freely into his presence. Seek the Lord and live. He says that two times in this chapter. There is no other place to find mercy and grace. In our regrets, our remorse, our shame, and our guilt, we bring them all to the cross. And there we find forgiveness. We cannot say, okay, God, I'm going to go out and clean up my act, and then I'll come back and I'll be good enough, and you'll be proud of me once more. No. Don't go out and try to do anything different. Come as you are to the cross and find that the blood of Jesus is sufficient. Christ died for your sins. Well, they wanted to go other places. They were used to going to Bethel. He says, don't go to Bethel. That's the place of religious shrines, the place of worship, a place where Jacob saw this ladder come down from heaven and God visited him. It was his moment with God. But it had been turned into a shrine of idolatry by Jeroboam the first, who had brought in the golden calf and erected it right there in Bethel. And now all the people would come and they would worship an idol. And then they'd go to the temple and worship God. It was a pluralistic. And they didn't see the inconsistency. Don't go seeking your other gods at this point when judgment has been pronounced upon you. Don't go to Gilgal, the first place that the Israelites tread after they cross the Jordan into the Promised Land, that symbolized this first step into the new hope, the new land that God had given them. Don't go back there. And don't go down to Beersheba, which symbolized the breadth of the land that they had been given by God from Dan to Beersheba. Don't go down. You don't have the land. You are going to go down in your own land and there will be no one to help you. You need to seek the Lord so you can live. And if you don't, there's consequences. You can put it off and say, I'm okay today. He says, if you don't, fire will break out against Joseph's family. It will consume you. Nobody will be able to quench it. The image of fire is terrible, isn't it? Have you ever had a fire in a house? It's like, oh, what do you do with that? It's out of control. It's burning things. And you don't, it just kind of makes you freak if you're not careful. I've seen it. I've had it. I've experienced it. It's terrible. It's indiscriminate. It burns everything in its path, and then it uses what it burns to fuel itself and become even bigger. And there's no mercy in fire. God's wrath is seen as fire. Brian Gill reminded us a couple weeks ago that there is a place called hell. That's a place of holding for those who have been condemned because they have not put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us it's a temporary place of punishment, and that ultimately one day hell and the beast and the Antichrist and Satan himself will be cast into the lake of fire, and they will be no more. So the wrath or anger and displeasure of God is a result of his righteousness and his love being violated, disregarded, cast down to the ground. He reaches out to us and he calls us to seek him. And if we don't, then the Bible tells us that God's wrath remains on us. So why is God so upset? I told you in the beginning of some of the injustices around us. The injustices that they were experiencing can be summed up in this. They were selling the righteous for money. Yes, slavery for a pair of sandals. They were oppressing and crushing the poor and needy. They were panting after the very dust of the earth on the head of the helpless. They were driven by lust to satisfy their own sexual desires, father and son using the same young girl. They joined the crowd of other men who had been driven by lust, and they were all sort of doing this collectively and encouraging one another. And then they were making those who had taken vows to God to break their vows so that they would feel better about themselves. They had turned justice into bitterness. Justice is supposed to be sweet, isn't it? How does bitterness taste? Yeah. You want to get it out of your mouth. You wash it down. You try to clean it out. You don't want bitterness in your mouth. It says, justice has been turned to bitterness. How? They had declared what was good to be bad and what was bad to be good. They had changed the standard. Isaiah tells us, woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. They had changed the standard. And that's happening in our culture as well, isn't it? When you take a stand for something that has been traditionally right and good and wholesome, people will say, you're hateful. Kelvin Cochran was the Atlanta fire chief. In 2009, he was appointed by President Obama to be the chief fire marshal of the United States. He had the highest office a fire chief could have in the whole land. After he served for a while, he was asked by Atlanta's mayor to go back to Atlanta and serve as the fire chief there. He was also a Christian, and he wrote a book. As he was teaching a men's Bible study, he wrote a book for men to call them back to live God's way. And he said, men, we need to do it God's way. Wait until you're married for sexual fulfillment. Marriage is a relationship between one man and one woman. Exclusively. And for that, he was called before a board and he was suspended for 30 days without pay. An investigation was launched. Had he been discriminating against others all these years? Well, he was an African American. He'd gone through a lot of discrimination himself down in Louisiana where he grew up. And the answer was no. He had never discriminated against a soul. Nothing on record. Yet at the end of 30 days, they fired him. And they said it was because of his stand on Christian values that he was. What happened to free speech? Had it been the other side, a different message, would the same thing have occurred? No. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. They disregarded God altogether. It says here, they forgot the author, that God is the righteous standard, that we are called to live by His word. It says in verse 8 of chapter 5, but there is one who made the constellations, Pleiades and Orion. He can turn the darkness into morning and the daylight into night. He summoned the water of the seas and pours it out on the earth's surface. The Lord is His name. He flashes destruction down upon the strong so that the destruction overwhelms the fortified places. Do you get the picture here? It's like, guys, get perspective. God is still in control and He's the judge. You've forgotten about Him. You've tried to put Him out of your life. You've excluded Him from your conversations. You've decided that He doesn't really matter as far as ethics and morality. You've tried to separate things so the church and state just don't ever connect. There's no basis for morality anymore because you've lost sight of who I am. But you know what? I'm still the one who created all these things. I'm the sovereign Lord. I flash destruction down upon the strong so that even those who are in supposedly fortified, secure places go down. Are we fortified and secure? We'd like to think we are. We know recently that we're not. Our God is in control. And He says, I have tried to get your attention. Back in chapter 2, He says, I sent famine, I sent drought, I sent heat waves, I sent mildew to destroy your crops. I sent pestilence, I sent plagues, I allowed your young men to fall. But you took none of the clues. You did not connect the dots. You never humbled yourself and came to Me. What's wrong? Don't you realize that that was all an act of mercy? That I'm trying to get your attention because I love you and I want you to be obedient to Me. In addition to this, There was injustice because they loved to stir up strife and controversy. It says in verse 10 of chapter 5, the Israelites hate anyone who arbitrates in the city gate. They hated peacemakers. They wanted to keep things stirred up. Disputes, dissensions. Sounds a little bit like Capitol Hill, doesn't it? Now, keep the tensions going. Don't work toward unity and peace. It's a tendency that all of us have. But now that we have the gospel, my friends, and we are children of God, we are promoting the gospel of peace. Are we not? And it is first and foremost the gospel of peace that gives us peace with God and then becomes that substance that enables us to have peace with one another. God has called us to peace. Even Christians have a hard time getting along. And that's why Paul says in Ephesians 4, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Be diligent about this because, frankly, there's a tendency for us all to want our own way and see things our own way. Work for peace. There's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all, who's over all and in all and through all. That's your basis for unity. Further, there was injustice in Israel because they despised honest speech. Think about this one in relation to what we hear around us. They despised anyone who spoke honestly. They preferred people to tell them exactly what they wanted to hear. In chapter 2, it says, you silenced the prophets. Didn't want to hear what God had to say through his people. It was always bad news. It was always calling them to holiness and to repentance. So they silenced the voices. They thought, if I can just keep it from speaking, then I don't have to deal with it. It's like an ostrich burying their head in the sand. They believe in freedom of choice. But what they mean is that they want choice equally. And they don't want anyone to tell them that their choice is wrong. Yet God has spoken. They want to rest comfortably on this raft as they float down the lazy river, not knowing that the current is picking up and it's moving towards something very treacherous, that waterfall just around the bend. And we're sitting on the sidelines on the shore and we're saying, should we say something? I don't know. It might be hateful. I don't want to be misinterpreted. I don't want them to get the wrong idea. I don't want to tell them that there's danger in what lies ahead. Maybe I should just let the natural consequences take their course. Yeah, is that love? In addition, they're trying to get ahead at the expense of others. They were filled with selfish ambition, and everything for them had a spin on it. They were using others to get what they wanted, to pad their own pockets, exacting a little bit more taxes from the poor. In those days, in that culture, the poor had to work like crazy just to make a living. They had little farms and they worked their fingers to the bones. And then came along the officials and they said, okay, taxes, come on all that you have just produced. This is offensive to God. You're taking advantage of the poor. You say that you're going to get ahead and that you're going to live in these houses that you've chiseled with stone, that you've built for yourself, extravagant, luxurious places. I'm not going to let you live there. I'm going to take them down, and your vineyards that you've planted, I'm going to destroy. I am going to judge you. Do we take advantage of other people, or are we sensitive to the poor and the needy? Do we look out for them and say, what else can we do for you? As a church, that's our calling, to take care of each other. And that's why the deacons were established in the early church, because one segment of the widows was being completely overlooked in the daily administration of food. And so they appointed these seven men filled with the Holy Spirit to say, take care of them and make sure that everything is fair. We need to be fair among us. And if you're here today and you say, I don't feel like this is fair, then we need to talk about that. And then we need to show justice to the nation around us, to the world around us. Two other things they were doing, they were denying justice to the needy. You see, those who were officials and they were in positions of power, judges, etc., they didn't care about justice. They cared about who could pay them for justice. And even in our culture, we see that today. Justice can be bought for a price. If you get the right lawyers, you can get this thing spinning in the courts for years, and justice really never takes place. And then pretty soon the person's off free. Where's the justice in that? Where's the fairness? People are just out for selfish ambition. And then finally, they kept quiet about the injustices that did not affect them. In verse 13, he says, for this reason, whoever is smart keeps quiet in such a time, for it is an evil time, and they do not want to suffer the consequences and the pressure of standing up and saying, wait a minute, this has got to stop. This is not right. And so they just keep quiet because they want to be safe. Do we want to be safe? Are we more concerned about being safe than being God's spokesman for justice? I hope not. It takes courage to be just and to execute justice in our relationships. What are we to do? How do we avert God's judgment? How do we right our sins? He says three things. One, seek good and not evil so that you can live. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. Seek good, change from your evil ways and put the principles of righteousness into place. For us personally, it is taking on the mind of Christ. It is the sum of these two commandments that God has given us, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. It is what was characterized in the coming of God to earth in the form of Jesus, who took on the form of a servant. And he says to us as his followers, he says, have this mind, this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Consider one another as better than yourselves. This is not just pretend they're better. This is treat them as better than yourself. That's respect in action. That's what discipleship and following Jesus is all about. Is taking on the mind and attitude of Jesus. He laid it all aside. All his glory, his reputation, his image, everything that he was, he laid aside and he became a humble. First, he became like us, mere humans, and then he became a servant, and then he became obedient to the point of death, to die as a supposed criminal in the eyes of all for us, for our salvation. That's the mind of Christ that we're to take on. And that has ramifications, too, when we are the objects of injustice. We take on the mind of Christ. We've laid aside our need to be recognized and stroked and given and entitled kind of benefits. We become like Jesus. Secondly, hate what is wrong and love what is good. I mean, this is like a child. I love candy and I hate spinach. Yeah. Become extreme. Be appalled at sin and darkness and evil. Don't get used to it like the frog that's in the water and it just sort of, it could jump out at any time, but it doesn't. And as the water heats up, it just sort of sits there. eventually becomes overcome by the heat and dies. Don't become so desensitized to sin that you get used to it and say, the times have changed. These are the end times. It will be as it is. We're told about that in Scripture, I guess. And you can't expect them to act like that because they're not believers. They're not Christians. And things are changing. Be appalled at sin. It's one thing to be appalled by sin. It's another thing. We don't condemn people, but we shine as lights. In contrast to the darkness around us, we are to shine like lights with purity and holiness. We are not to call ourselves Christians and then have this list of sins that people can look at and say, aha, you are a child molester. You are, yes, some of you were prior to your faith in Christ, but as Christians, you are to live like light and salt in the world. You are to hate what is wrong, and you are to love what is right. And then finally, you're to promote justice in the city gate. You are to take action. Pray. How can I be a part of change around me? To promote justice. Christians are being called into places of influence and responsibility to operate as God's instruments in culture, in politics, in schools, in factories and businesses. Shine like the light of Christ in those places and incorporate your faith like Daniel did in Babylon, taken as a prisoner. He rose up through the ranks because every day he prayed three times devotedly to his God, even when it was forbidden. His faith in God continued, and he was used for 70 years over the reign of three kings to do God's bidding in Babylon. Be like Daniel in this culture. Shine like light. Amos offers hope. Maybe the Lord, the God of the commander of all the armies, will have mercy on those who are left from Joseph. If you seek me, though destruction is coming, and I say to us, we know where we're going in our culture today. We don't have to worry about North Korea. We have to worry about God. That's our big concern. It's because God is not pleased with us. If we seek the Lord, perhaps even at this last time, God will have mercy on us. But if we don't repent, he says here in verse 16 and 17, there'll be wailing, there'll be mourning of the dead. The workers in the field will lament. Professional mourners will wail. There will be wailing because your vineyards will be destroyed, and I will pass through your midst, says the Lord. Not for good, but for judgment. So, fear God. Yes, fear God. He is a consuming fire. And love him. Flee to him. Find your refuge at the cross. Seek his face with all your heart. Stop going through the religious moves. He says to his people, I don't even want you to come to me anymore in these religious assemblies and holidays. They mean nothing to me because your heart's not in it. You're going through the moves. But what I really want is your love to be translated into action, your faith into caring for each other, to fulfill those seven of the Ten Commandments, not just mechanically, but in your spirit. God wants us to be doers of the word, not just hearers. Justice must flow like torrents of water, righteous actions like a stream that never dries up. That's what God has called us to, is to seek his face. My prayer for us today is that we will seek him as we've never sought him before. On our own behalf, first and foremost, because I am a sinner, blind to my own transgressions and the injustices that I have not only committed but promoted, either through my silence or through overt acts. I need to examine my own heart. And I need to seek the Lord and repent, turn around, and go the other direction. We must no longer remain silent. We must no longer stifle the voice of the prophets, but gladly speak the truth in love as those who shine in a culture that's dark. We must stop overlooking the needs of the poor and have compassion on those people who are in need. We celebrate one of the greatest events in history in just 8 days. God became a man. Do we recall that he has commanded us to take on the attitude and the mind of a servant like Jesus did? And to follow him in humility and gentleness and love for others? This morning we come to the tables and we remember that God sent his Son into the world as our Savior to offer up his own life because we are sinners, guilty of all the injustices of Israel and more. Yet God has given his Son as a sacrifice so that we wouldn't have to suffer the consequences of his judgment. But that if we believed and came to him and sought his face and said, "Thank you for sending your Son Jesus. I accept him into my life as my Savior, as the one who is my righteousness and my holiness," then we would be cleansed before the Lord, given the gift of eternal life, gifted with the Holy Spirit to live within us, and given a marvelous hope that one day we'll be with him. This morning we come and we celebrate the bread and the wine, which remind us of the body and the blood of Jesus. And I want to challenge you as you take part of this service that you take time to reflect in your own life. Say, am I guilty? I mean, if you're like me, it's like, no question there. Lord, point it out. And Lord, I come to you broken. And I come to you in the name of your Son. And I thank you for what he has done for me. Let's share these elements together. If you're here, you say, I don't really understand what this is about. I know it's sort of a church thing that happens. Just let the elements pass you by. If you don't really understand what it means, then it doesn't really do you any good. And if you do understand what it means and you say, I'm walking away from God, my life is not consistent with the Lord, and I'm really in a bad place right now, then maybe you better just let the elements pass you by because he doesn't really care about religious activity. He's not looking at external things. He despises empty assemblies. What he wants is the heart. So come back when you're ready. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the wafer that reminds us of the body of Christ broken for us. You sent your Son down to earth to become like us and to take on the form of a servant and to become obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this we give you thanks, Lord, because we know that his death was directly for our good, for our salvation. And we thank you for what he has done for us in taking our place of judgment. We thank you, Lord. As we pass this one to another, I pray that you would connect us with one another. Unite our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.